Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
Christians are strange people. As a Christian, I firmly believe that a Galilean peasant who was executed for sedition is the rightful king of the entire world. And that's true. That is unequivocally and gloriously true, but it is also strange. If Christians are living in accord with our beliefs, not just stating our beliefs, but living in accord with them, not just reading a passage of Scripture and saying I agree, but honoring the fact that the great majority of Scripture is story and song. The longest book in the Bible is just a collection of songs. Then the most obviously weird thing about us won't be those strange things that we believe about Jesus. It won't be the stuff that makes it into the news, our sexual ethics or things like that. It will be that we sing a lot. That will be the thing that's most obviously weird about us that we get together on a Sunday morning, many of us with no musical training whatsoever, and sing, like, out loud in front of other people, not in our car with the windows rolled all the way up, or in the shower when we're sure that everybody else is out of the house, but with other people listening. Christians, people of God, are singing people. We, as God's people, are always singing to God. This is what we see in the text that Laura read, which is the first great song in the Bible, the first of many, many, many songs in the Bible, that the natural rhythm of life as God's people, of life as God's children, is that God acts, God does something wonderful. He opens up the sea and delivers his people from the Egyptians. And then God's people respond in the only adequate way, by singing. Not by saying, hey, thanks, and going on about their business, but with song. We are singing people. And so what we want to see in this text is that God's people sing, that we sing matters, and that God's people sing to God, what we sing matters. So just 2 points this morning. God's people sing, and God's people sing to God. That we sing matters, and what we sing matters. That's what we see in our text. That's what we want to see this morning. So God's people sing. That we sing matters. Let's see this in two parts. First, that we were made, we were formed to sing. And second, that we are formed by singing. Our singing forms us. And let's begin with a confession. Church should be one of the few places where you get to stop pretending, stop faking it, and be honest and confess. So let us confess that everyday life is very often a thin thing. It is like watery soup, or to quote Bilbo Baggins, like butter stretched over too much bread. Maybe it's not a thinness, maybe it's a hollowness. Our everyday lives are often like immaculate and beautiful homes that nobody is actually living and laughing and loving in. They are like garden beds in February, neat and orderly and well-tended and without a single thing growing in them. Everyday life can be very much like what is in store for Israel at this point, a lot of walking through the desert, trying to make it from sun up to sundown. And we know this, and it haunts us. We get up in the morning, and we brush our teeth and take our shower and make breakfast. And if we have kids, we get the kids off to school, and we go to work, and we do what we're supposed to do there. We come home, we eat a dinner, we sit down, we watch a TV show because we're so drained that we can't think of anything else to do. And at the end of the day, we are exhausted and yet haunted by the sense that we haven't actually done anything. I am tired, and I'm not sure I accomplished a single thing that matters. Life can be very thin. And this would be fine, except we're haunted by the sense that life is meant to be more than that, that there should be a significance to our lives, that this lightness of being, as Milan Kundera says, is unbearable, that we were meant for something more. And what Scripture teaches and what God says is that haunting, that sense, that's a real thing. That is true. You were meant for something more. There is a fullness and a vibrance and a weight and a glory to life that should be there and often isn't. That you were not made to survive. You were made to sing. That you were made in the image of a storytelling singing God, and you were made to be participants in and retellers of that story, participants in and re-singers of that song, that there is a fullness out there, so often just beyond reach. That what you are looking for, a weight and a vitality and a glory to life, is real. I don't know if you know this, but several times in Scripture, this fullness, this what the Bible calls spirit-filled life, is compared directly to being drunk. It happens in the prophets, it happens in the book of Acts at Pentecost, and it happens again in Ephesians 5. It's this idea that we live in a college town, what thousands of people are currently sleeping off. This pursuit that somehow all week of going to class and trying to get my engineering homework done didn't bring me anything. There has to be more fullness and freedom to life. Maybe it's at the bottom of a Miller Lite can. That what they're chasing, what we have been chasing, is real, but it's not to be found there. It's to be found in life with God. So if you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 5, which at some point this morning I knew the page number in the Pew Bible. It's like 980-something. 978. Thank you, Phil. Ephesians chapter 5 is one of these places where we see this comparison in Scripture. So I'm starting in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With Paul saying, quit looking for that fullness, quit looking for that vitality in other places, at the bottom of the bottle or at the top of the mountain or wherever you've gone looking for it, but instead be filled with the life of God. And the immediate consequence of that, of tapping into that glory, will be addressing one another, doing it in front of each other, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. You were made to sing. It matters that we sing. This is, I don't pretend to understand this, but this is written into the laws of physics. That there are certain frequencies and resonances which every culture in every place recognizes as music, as beautiful. The God who made the universe wove song into the very fabric of it. You were made to sing. Singing, this is, by the way, there are other things that do this, that help us tap into this vitality, but singing is the thing that's accessible to everyone and that is inherently communal. Did you notice that in the text that Laura read, you can easily read that and think that two people were singing, Moses and Miriam. But that's not the case at all. It's everybody singing. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And then toward the end of the text, in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. Everyone gets to do this. This is part of being God's people. This is not part of training at a conservatory. This is not part of having perfect pitch. Everybody gets to sing. Y'all, we all have, the people who come regularly, you have an assigned seat, right? You assigned it to yourself. And you sit in the same place every time. Nobody will take the assigned seat right behind me. Every once in a while, some brave soul will sit down there for a few weeks. Janet's like, I'm 3 rows back, and I'm thinking about moving back further. My singing is that bad that we will break the unbreakable law of group behavior that once you sit in a place, you have to sit there forevermore. Everyone agrees, not true if you make the mistake of sitting behind Zach. I'm terrible at it. I'm tone deaf. I can't do it at all. But I am part of God's people, and I was made to sing. And so are you. And so you were made to sing. We were made for this. To not settle for the thinness, the hollowness, the drudgery of trudging through the desert of everyday life, but through song, to be drawn up into the beauty and glory for which we were made. We were made to sing. We were formed to sing. And not only were we formed to sing, but singing forms us. Singing actually shapes who you are. What you sing affects who you are. Let me explain it this way. We all walk around with sort of ideological armor on. We are prepared for people to present us with ideas and arguments that we don't like and to deflect them. So on Easter, in the sermon, one of the things that I did was present an historical argument that Jesus really rose from the dead. And everybody who already believed that was like, yeah, that argument, that was awesome, that was airtight, let me take notes on that. And everybody who didn't had their armor on and was prepared to deflect it. That kind of argument rarely actually changes people's minds. Singing changes us. Singing takes ideas and packages them in armor-piercing bullets and goes right through us and down into the heart of us. Many of you have seen this happen to yourselves or to your children. You again and again and again presented to them the true ideas of Christianity, of who Jesus is, of the goodness of a self-denying Jesus-following life. And you understood those ideas, and your kids understood those ideas, and then they sang songs about following their heart and doing whatever was true inside them. And which idea stuck? Follow your heart. Be true to yourself, because songs get into us. They shape who we are without us even realizing it. I used to work at a children's home with teenage boys. And the thing they were most consistently mad about me at was that I wouldn't let them listen to the hip-hop station on the radio. Not because I don't like the sound of hip-hop. I'm actually okay with it. But because it seemed like 4 out of 5 songs, the summary was, I am awesome, I am so awesome, I am super awesome because I had sex with 3 people last night. And you can't listen to songs like that without those ideas getting into you and reshaping you from the inside out. The singing that we were made to do makes us who we are. You were formed to sing, and singing forms you. It matters that we sing, and it matters what we sing. It's not just that you were made to sing, so whatever beat works for you, whatever melody sounds good, sing the words that happen to go along with it. God's people aren't just singing people. God's people are the people who sing to God, who sing of God. It matters that you sing, and it matters what you sing. And so now we get into the substance of this song that Moses and all the people of Israel sang. This song in response to God's deliverance of them, in response to God's salvation. And there's 2 things that we see them singing. We see God's people singing remembrance of what God has done for them. And we see God's people singing hope of what God will do for them. So what God's people sing is we sing remembrance of what God has done, and we sing hope of what God will do. That's what makes our singing the singing of God's people and not just nice singing. God's people sing of and to God. We remember what he has done. We hope in what he will do. So the first 12 verses of the song are all about what God has just done. God's people, they were trapped by the edge of the sea, and there was an army coming to annihilate them, and God opens up a way through the sea and leads them through and then brings the sea back together and destroys the army that was coming to destroy them. And they sing about it. That's their response. You saved us. Let's sing, right? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. His horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. And I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. In a sense, it seems kind of silly to sing a song of remembrance the day after one of the most titanic climactic events in history. Right? If that happened to you on Saturday, you wouldn't be starting to forget it on Sunday. You wouldn't think. But we need these songs. We need to remember, we need this to get down into our souls because it runs against our broken wiring. You see, Some of the armor that we wear, some of the ideological armor we put on every day is the armor of self-reliance. The armor of I got this. Last Sunday, many of you were here, and we talked about how God brings us down and God raises us up. That as God's people, we are riding the waves of His grace, whether they are taking us down into the depths or He is taking us up to the heights. It is of God, and we are not in charge. And people were tuned in and crying and nodding their heads. We were on the verge of an amen. And then we all went home and lived as if we were in charge, right? And lived as if everything depended on us. Because that's what we're used to doing. Because we wear the armor of self-reliance. We are actually much more like Moses' description of Egypt in verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. It's up to me. I have to make it happen. I have to get it done. If I don't do the right thing, everything is going to fall apart. I had, as a child, a gift that many people don't have. I had two, I still have them, phenomenal parents who never gave me reason to think I needed to do anything to earn their love. Never gave me reason to think that I could do anything to step outside of their love. And at every day of my childhood, I lived as if I had to make them happy. Every time I got a bad grade on something, I had the fearful thought, oh no, what will mom and dad think? And look, they did everything they could to counteract that, but that idea of self-reliance, that idea that I have to earn it, that it depends on me, is just so in there, that armor is so bolted on, that even though day after day after day they showed me grace, I struggled to believe it. We are God's children, and we struggle every bit as much to believe that He's really offering us grace, that verse 2 is actually the case, that the Lord is our strength and our song, that He has become our salvation. We want to believe it. We want to live as if that's true, but our armor gets in the way, and so we have to sing. Again and again and again and again, we have to sing. We have to get it past our self-reliance, past our sense of independence, past our sense of, I've got to earn this. I have to be good enough. We will never be able to stop talking about and singing about God's grace. We always need to remember. God's people sing of what God has done for them, to remember that the Lord is our strength, the Lord is our song, the Lord is our salvation. No matter what happened this week, God loves you, He is your salvation, and He is here to offer you grace. No matter what you did, God loves you, He is your salvation, and He is here to offer you grace. And you can listen to me say that 1,000 and 100,000 times and nod your head and maybe even actually dare to utter an amen. But if we never sing it, we won't get it. God's people sing remembrance of what God has done for them, because it's the only way we won't forget. God's people are singing people. God's people, we sing remembrance of what God has done for us, and we sing hope of what He will do. We have to sing the remembrance in order to sing the hope. That's how this song works, right? The first 12 verses is, God has done this, God has done this, God has done this, and it culminates in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And then it switches and stops singing about the past, and they start singing about the future. And you read this, and you all got a little uneasy when Laura was reading it, because it's very martial and combative and warrior-like. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led your steadfast In your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. We have to zoom out to really see what's going on here. Ever since the beginning of Exodus, ever since God first encountered Moses at the burning bush, he's been making the same promise to his people again and again and again. I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you to Canaan. You have been slaves in a foreign land. I'm taking you to a land of your own. And this, right here, starting in verse 14, is the first time that God's people have expressed any belief that God will keep his promise. Any hope. All of these other nations that he mentions, Philistia and Edom, Moab and Canaan, these are all where they're going. So they're saying, all these people that we have been afraid of, now they're afraid because they can see that God is on the move, because God is actually going to keep his promise. We finally have a little bit of hope. Because we have seen God move in the past, because we have sung of how God has moved in the past, now we have some hope of what God is doing in the future. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And so I can hope that grace will lead me home. We sing remembrance so that we can sing hope. So that we could actually, maybe even just for a minute, believe that God is going to keep his promises. That Jesus is coming back. That sin will be destroyed. That evil and darkness will be no more. It sounds like a fairy tale. It sounds foolish to hope in such things. And yet we can, because of what God has done, we know what God will do. You may clothe yourself every day in the armor of cynicism. Cynicism about the politics of our state, of our nation. Cynicism about your own sins and struggles. I am this way, I've always been this way, I always will be this way. Nothing's going to change. The cynicism that causes you to roll your eyes at the people you're closest to. There she goes again. It'll be the same way tomorrow. Oh, we're having argument number 13. I know how this one goes. I say this, you say that, I say this, you start crying, I get sullen. We don't talk for the rest of the day. Then we pretend like it didn't happen tomorrow. We learn to live without hope because we fail to remember what God has done. We fail to sing it. And we fail to sing of a God who could actually change things, who could actually bring us to promised land. This song of hope is a song God's people are going to need. They're headed for 40 years in the desert. They're going to need some songs of hope. Some of you have been 40 years in the desert, trudging through the same difficulties, the same tragedies, the same problems, day after day after day, and you need a song of hope. God, the songs of God's people, they're not all mountaintop songs. They're not all cymbals crashing and rah, rah, rah. The most common type of song in the Bible is a song of lament. I don't know what's going on. I can't understand what you're doing. I don't even see you, but you have been trustworthy, and I hope that you will be trustworthy. You have kept your promises, and I hope that you will keep your promises. Think back just a couple of years, the summer of 2015, then President Obama delivered the eulogy for Pastor and State Senator Clementa Pinckney, who was one of the pastors at Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, and had been killed along with eight of the members of his congregation by a young man that they invited in to their prayer meeting. He's the president. He has the team of the best speechwriters in the world working for him. What do you say when that happens? What do you say when your sanctuary, your place of refuge, turns into a killing field? What do you say when, as far as you look in every direction, there's nothing but desert? When it seems as if 150 years of progress in racial relations has been erased by one crazy man with a gun? He sang Amazing Grace. Not quoted it like I did a few minutes ago, sang it. Amazing grace. What else can you do but sing? God's people sing remembrance of what God has done for us, and we sing hope of what God will do. We have to remember, because no matter how much we preach about it, we go home and forget that in spite of our sins, in spite of our rebellion, God has responded in love. In the person of Jesus, he has become our salvation and died in our place. And so an unending stream of amazing grace is ours. And God's people sing of hope, because if we cannot hope that Jesus really is the King who's coming back, who will put an end to all this darkness and restore all that is broken and heal every wound, if we cannot hold on to that hope, we will have no choice but to settle for the thin, hollow, songless lives we have lived so often. God's people sing to God because we know it's what we were made for, and we know it's what makes us. We're going to end the sermon a little differently this morning. We put the bulletin together on Monday morning, the order of service and everything. In the intervening days, every time that I've been thinking about or preparing or meditating on this message, I have found myself singing and singing again and again the same song, which is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, which is this song that ties so much of what we're talking about together, this sense that that we were made for music and that music makes us, and through singing we get drawn up into the glorious life of God. So I'm going to ask all of you to find a hymnal or share a hymnal. It's hymn number one. And stand up. Skip's going to play the melody for us once so that you don't have to rely on me to lead the tune. And we're going to sing these four verses together as God's people. We are going to sing remembrance and hope and joy in the God who made us into song.